the question for us to ask ourselves and honestly answer. And the question is simply, whatever happened to commitment? Whatever happened to commitment? And I want to read again in your hearing, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all of them who also love his appearing. Commitment. Commitment. The Apostle Paul here is writing to Timothy and to us just prior to his execution under Nero's regime. Paul had been arrested for the second time. He knew his death was imminent, and he wanted to leave you and I with some good advice. You and I with some needed encouragement. This is a man, Paul, who at one time despised and ridiculed Christ with a hellish zeal, who at one time was fanatically committed to hunting down and persecuting every Christian he could get his hands on. Paul said himself in Acts 22:4 and 26:11, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished and tried to force them to blaspheme, and in my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. But now we find Paul on the eve of his execution for his love of Christ and increasing through evangelism those he once tried to exterminate. Paul was beheaded. Whatever happened to commitment? Whatever happened to this type of commitment where you're willing to die for it? How is your commitment this Sabbath morn? Not just when it comes to Christ, but in all areas of your life. Do you have the type of deep conviction about commitment that won't let you give up on anything? There's an old saying, an opinion you hold, a conviction holds you. What needs to stand out in our lives as Christians in this sin-sick world is our thoughts about what is right and wrong and best and good, based on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, based on a thus saith the Lord. Who told you that when your interest gets too weary? Who told you that when things get too rough, you can throw up your arms and say you've had enough? Who? Surely not Jesus. Who told you that just because you feel it's too much pressure and you could deal with it anymore, you could pack up your bag self-righteously and just walk right out that door? Who? Surely not Jesus. And who told you that just because you think you've done your best or you don't like the way that things are run, you can say, I don't have to deal with this any longer. You can count me out. I'm done. Who? Surely not Jesus. One of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering or patience. Long-suffering, patience, is from the Greek macrothymius, meaning the capacity to stand up under difficult circumstances, to stand up under trials, to stand up under whatever the world, the flesh, or Satan himself throws at us. Patience is at the foundation of a spirit of commitment. You have to be willing to endure despite the circumstances. Jesus was no quitter. Jesus stayed in his race from the very beginning to the very end. Jesus got down in the blocks, knowing that you and I would sin from the foundation of the world. And the gun went off in Jesus' race when Adam and Eve fell into sin. He came around that first turn in a born in a feeding trough in a filthy, smelly, cold barn, and he glided down the backstretch when King Herod tried to destroy him by having all infants under 2 years old murdered, and he rounded that last turn when Israel rejected his divinity, repeatedly disobeyed him, and sought to take his life. And then he entered that straightaway in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he held on down that last straightaway before Caiaphas and Pilate, and he dug deep and pushed it through to the finish line of Golgotha Hill for your sin and mine. There was no tape. There were no banners. There were no cheers at Jesus' finish line. His finish line on this earth was death on an old, rugged cross. If the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were as negligent in their commitment to us as we all too are often to them, Satan and sin would take over and destroy us. But according to Lamentations 3:22-23, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There is no excuse. You and I have no excuse to not be committed. What gets in the way of a spirit of commitment is selfishness. We start thinking about my discomfort, my inconvenience, my time, my money, my, me. Sometimes we get too caught up in thinking we have a right to say no. Wrong. You and I don't have a right to say no, but we must ask ourselves these two questions before we exercise our freedom of choice. Question number one, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do? He's in this situation, this dilemma, this predicament you're in. What would he do? Question number two, before we exercise our freedom of choice, how is the Holy Spirit directing me to respond? What is that still small voice whispering in my conscience for me to do? One sure marker of Christian growth is when we turn over being committed to Jesus and we stop making excuses to ourselves. We stop making excuses to others and we stop making excuses to God. We just do it by God's grace. That's Christian commitment. What is this thing called commitment? Commitment is being faithful, devoted, loyal, keeping your word, not breaking your promise, responsible, dependable, reliable, dutiful, persistent, diligent, driven, consistent, constant, earnest, untiring, relentless, steadfast, determined, immovable, unstoppable, unflinching, unswerving, unwavering, sticking it out, holding on, hanging in there, seeing whatever through to the end without fail. Remember when people used to be like this? I'm 59, but I still remember when people used to be like this. Remember when you never had to worry about someone keeping up their part of the bargain or coming through for you. Anybody remember that? Remember when a person's word really meant something? But times have changed. The saints will say, I'll meet you at the church on Sunday at 4 to gauge in ministry. 5 minutes passes, 10 minutes, you're the only one doing it. Don't you miss those days? I remember those days and I miss them so much. But times have changed. Many these days have a bad case of startup-itis. A bad case of give-up-itis. A bad case of excuse-itis, where they feel like they shouldn't have to do anything they don't feel like doing or stick with anything that doesn't go the way they think it should. Many just lack self-discipline, doing what you've got to do, whether you feel like it or not, because it needs to be done. Your feelings are irrelevant. Christians don't act out of feeling. They act out of principle. If you wait until you feel like it to do what you need to do, you may never do it. Satan wants us to focus on feeling because feelings paralyze, principles mobilize. A spirit of commitment is so important to God. Noah, Esther, Abel, Sarah, Abraham, Moses, Lazarus, Deborah, Job, Joseph, Joshua, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Ruth, Daniel and his three friends, Zipporah, Elijah, Elisha, Dorcas, Nathan, and many others were so strongly committed to God and his will that he blessed all of them, called one his friend and wept when he died, brought some back from their sleep, translated others, and holds up this entire faithful group as examples of solid Christian character. We're not to model after Paul or any of those others mentioned or anyone in the here and now we believe to be godly, but we are to pattern ourselves after Christ. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Review and Herald, March 9th, 1905. We are to copy what? No human being. I don't care how godly she or he looks or appears. We are not to copy any human being. There is no human being wise enough to be our criterion. We are to look to the man Christ Jesus, who is complete in the perfection of righteousness and holiness. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the pattern man. His experience is the measure of the experience that we are to gain. His character. His character is our model. God is just revealing their characters to us so that we can see what he can do if we commit our lives to him. All these imitators of Christ finish the race. Imitators of Christ. Not imitators of Ellen White. Not imitators of Sean Boonstra. Not imitators, fill in the blank. We aren't to be like anybody but Jesus. What are the five areas? The five areas we desperately need to commit ourselves more to. Number one. We need to be more committed to deepening our relationship with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Jesus wants us to choose him number one in our lives. For in times like these, we need a Savior. Our spouses, our children, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our relatives, our co-workers, our friends. These are all important people, but we must not lose sight of that first most important relationship in our life, that personal, abiding, salvific, close relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know how we gain that? We gain that through Bible and Spirit of Prophecy study, prayer, for self and others, and service. I have counseled so many people who feel lonely and depressed because they long for a loving relationship with the opposite sex. Nothing wrong with that, I say, but I remind them to please stay focused on that most important personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, God, I have to be honest with you. God may not permit some to marry for reasons undisclosed until Jesus returns. But whatever he decides, she or he must trust him and go on with their life. Plus, when someone has a committed, consistent personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it reduces that desperate need. That desperate need for marital companionship, because his presence in their life, along with fellowship with other believers, meets much of that longing to love and beloved. Number two, we need to be more committed to maximizing our physical health. We have lost the longevity edge on the world. We don't outlive people to 7 to 10 years longer like we used to. That's no more, no mas. We desperately need to be more committed to maximizing our physical health. Your health is your wealth, and too many are in poverty in this area. Too many are in poverty in this area because they are neglectful of their health by letting their tongue and their stomach decide what to eat, where to eat, how much to eat, and how often to eat. The tongue and the stomach have no IQ. They're stupido. Your tongue and your stomach have no IQ. You don't decide what to eat, when to eat, where to eat, how much to eat, and who to eat with based on your stomach and tongue. You must consult your brain. You must consult your brain when it comes to all things food. Now I gotta be honest. Some people can't even consult their brain when it comes to food because there's only two states of mind. They both start with a P. One is peace of mind, P-E-A-C-E, and one is peace of mind, P-I-E-C-E. Some have only a peace of mind, and so they can't really consult their brain when it comes to food. Some people just must say, what do you think I should eat? You can't trust yourself. The only biological reason we eat is to make good blood. You know why so many, that's a whole nother presentation. Do you know why some people don't eat right? They don't even know why they're supposed to eat. You eat to make good blood, to nourish the organs in all parts of the body so you can thrive to serve the Lord for as long as He wills. We do not eat because of the taste. We do not eat because of the aroma. We do not eat because of how good it makes us feel. We must eat to live and not live to eat. And while you're at it, how about drinking to live and not living to drink? Dump the fast food. Dump the Starbucks coffee. Dump the soda pop, the meat, the cheats, the chips and the sweets and the too many other things we ingest day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, score in and score out, century in and century out. And if you lived any longer, millennia in and millennia out. You can't be eating whatever you want. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot put whatever you want in it. My students ask me, you know, you look kind of young for 59. I say the fountain of youth isn't found off the coast of Florida. The fountain of youth is found in a lifestyle in harmony with the laws of heaven. There are multiple laws of the universe. You've heard of the physical laws, gravity. Gravity. You know what gravity is. If you sincerely believe there's no such thing as gravity and you go up high to jump low, will you fly? But you sincerely believe there's no such thing as gravity. Will your sincerity prevent that fatal outcome? There are health laws, just like there are physical laws. You can believe you can eat and drink what you want and not exercise or handle stress and think you're going to be okay. But will your sincere belief prevent a fatal outcome? But you sincerely believe you can eat what you want, drink what you want, not exercise and be okay. You really believe that. Well, just like gravity. Then there are the most important laws of the universe, spiritual laws. you can believe in the recesses of your soul that there's no God and that there's no devil and that when you die, it's all over. You can sincerely believe that, but there are two ends to life. No matter what you believe, eternal life, life forever with God, and eternal death, death forever in separation from God. We can't ignore these three laws of the universe: physical, health, and spiritual. Purdue University research. I'm ready to scry. I'm ready to scry. Samantha, what does scry mean? She's one of my students who came all the way from Hollister. And her friend. I'm ready to scry. That means scream and scry. This is why I'm ready to scry. Christians in America are more overweight than the general population. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How can Christians be more overweight than the general population when we have the health message? How dare you insult God? How dare you pollute His temple? Ministry of Healing, pages 128 and 224. Whatever injures the health not only lessens physical vigor, but tends to weaken the mental and moral powers. Indulgence in any unhealthy practice makes it more difficult for one to discriminate between right and wrong, and hence more difficult to resist evil. It increases the danger of failure and defeat. He who would be healed, must cease to transgress the law of God. He must cease to choose no longer a life of sin. God cannot bless the one who continues to bring upon himself disease and suffering by a willful violation of the laws of heaven. But Christ, through the Holy Spirit, comes as a healing power to those who cease to do evil and learn to do well. We can't afford to lose any spiritual power via a fork and spoon. And get over your allergy to exercising. The only exercise some get is running their mouth, jumping to conclusions, and sidestepping responsibility. Get out and do something that gets your body moving and heart pumping at least 3 times a week for 50 minutes. And if you really want to peak, double that. 300 minutes a week. It's worked for me for 59 years. I'm looking forward to my 6-miler with interval surges every mile or so at 90% of full speed. Getting ready for a race July 4th. I have to defend my championship for my age range, 55 to 59. You know, it isn't about age. You have two types of ages, biological and chronological. Chronological is when you're born. I was born January 30th, 1957, 4:48 p.m., St. Elizabeth's Hospital. January 30th, 1958, I was how old? January 30th, 1959, I was how old? Chronological age starts when you are born. But that's not what's important. What's important is biological age, the actual fitness of your flesh, of your body. You can be 59, but have the health of a 28-year-old sub-athlete, which is what my doctor says. That's so much. I'm not trying to boast or brag or show off. I'm trying to tell you, you don't have to have no energy. You don't have to be drinking coffee. Practice the health message. goes on to say, number three, the third area we need to be more committed to. We need to be more committed to our marriage relationships. Sure, there will be times when spouses will see things differently and wonder why the other can't see it their way. Of course, each spouse will make mistakes, and sometimes spouses may wish they had married that other one. But none of this has to lead to arguing and abuse and adultery and separations and divorce, and the list goes on and on and on. At the root of practically every troubled marriage is a lack of commitment on one or both spouses' part, which leads to selfishness and intolerance and impatience and frustration and unforgiveness and a resistance to serving one another. Somebody always wants to give up. Somebody always wants to have it their way. Somebody always wants to blame their spouse for the problem instead of looking to see what contribution they're making to the madness, or how the way they're responding to or treating the spouse with the problem may be making matters worse. And this spouse may really be trying. They may really be trying to overcome the way their past, their personality, and other problems in their life are negatively affecting the way they act in marriage. You can't make somebody be what you want her or him to be, or what you think they ought to be. She has to make the choice themselves to change. If you want a better marriage, stop trying to change and control the other. Mind your own business. Focus that critical eye on yourself. Think about it. Think about it. All you can change is you. And isn't that hard enough? How many times, like me, have you said, I am going to start doing this thing right now? And it lasts about a half a day. How many times have you and I said, I'm going to stop doing this thing? No more, because it's not good. And within 3 hours, you're back at it again. If you can't change you, what makes you think you can change anybody else? Leave them alone! I'm not in private practice, but there are people who call and say, well, you know, I want to see a Christian psychologist. And you know how we get it. It's got to be an SDA Christian. You know, there are other Christians who can help you. You know, they don't have to be SDA. So I'm seeing some folk next week. Some couples next week. They're going to come all the way from all over the conference to see me. I don't usually do this because I'm not in private practice. I'm teaching. But they are having some serious problems. And the Lord said, see them. I know you're busy. I know you're busy, but I want you to make time for them. So I'm going to see them next week. Invite me on back. I'll do a seminar on marriage for you. All you can do is love your spouse and pray that she or he accepts the conviction by the Holy Spirit of their problem and need to change. That's it. However, if a spouse is mentally or physically abusive to you or the children, if he or she is addicted to anything and refuses to seek treatment and stay with treatment to get well and stay well, and other reasons I really can't go into here, then there are legitimate grounds for separation because of emotional and physical safety problems. You don't glorify God by subjecting yourself and children to harm. If the cost of staying is greater than the cost of leaving, there is no change in sight, and the Lord says, move, get out! If any preacher tells you to pray and stay, you say, cierro la boca, estúpido. How do you glorify God staying in a relationship where you're being beat? Those are grounds for separation. You don't pray and stay. You pray from afar. You can tell any pastor in this conference I said that. Because their counsel to you is unbiblical. A fourth area we need to be more committed to. We need to be more committed to the relationships within our families. Whether it's the family made up of our spouse and children if we're married, or our mother, father, sisters, brothers if we're single, we need to help them whenever and however assistance is needed, and to witness to them if they're not saved. Parents must stop building their children around their lives and start building their lives around their children. You have no right to have children if both of you haven't accepted the fact that we must build our lives around our children, not our children around our lives. When a married couple decides to have children, explicit in that decision is a commitment to pour their lives into the children so they have the best chance to make it through this life and into the life to come. Family must be a high priority commitment right behind our commitment to Christ. We can't allow ourselves to get so busy that quality family time is compromised. Now, you've heard of the phrase quality time. Debunk that. Dash that to the ground. You don't want quality time. You want quality time. Let me help illustrate for you. Wouldn't you agree that a $100 bill is more quality than a 20? If someone offered you a 20 versus a 100, you take the 100 because it's more quality. But wouldn't you like quantity quality, a whole bunch of $100 bills? So you don't want quality time. You want quantity quality time. Family members often hurt us, don't they? But we must get past the resentment towards that family member by God's grace and try to make it right so the family can stay strong. What's the fifth area? A fifth area we need to be more committed to. We need to be more committed to the work of the church and to our relationships with one another in the church. There are souls to be won and church members in need of so much, and we're not doing enough. We're not doing enough. Many churches have stalled in their message to build up the church, increase its numbers, by strengthening the church, nurturing members' spiritual, mental, physical, and social health so that they're willing and able to go out and win more to the body of Christ. We need to be a CIA, not a Central Intelligence Agency, but a church in action. Church is servant training school. God is the president. Jesus is the vice president. And the Holy Spirit makes up the entire faculty. Church is servant training school. If we're here in major part to learn how to become better servants, we need to start by practicing servanthood towards one another. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good for all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And then we need to let this servant spirit spread to those outside the church by striving to meet their temporal needs and sharing so passionately, I said passionately, how Christ has transformed our lives and brought us such inner joy that they're drawn to him so that he can do the same in them and for them. I have problems with the way some things are run. I think there's too much outreach to the neglect of what? You know the word. What's the opposite of outreach? Inreach. How can you go out and bring people into a church that's sick? There are people in the pews at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in need of help financially, spiritually, relationally. Do you know why God doesn't allow a church to grow? There are multiple reasons. Here's just one. Because the church isn't ready. How can you love someone outside when you don't love someone inside? We have no problems getting people through the door. We have issues keeping them inside. When I was pastoring, I refused to assign greeters. You mean you have to delegate and designate people to be greeters? You will know they are Christians by their love. Anyone a member of the church should greet automatically. You shouldn't have to legislate. You shouldn't have to have a board meeting, a business meeting, to assign people to do certain things that should come automatic. We're all greeters. We're all greeters. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to serve. And as our example, our lives should be marked by service. What do you gain? What do you gain from being more committed? It builds Christian character. It increases your patience, wisdom, and understanding of yourself and others because you have the perspective of seeing things through from the beginning to the end. And it allows you to see God's sovereignty, God's movement in a bad situation because you waited on Him to work things to better for the best good, which grows trust in Him. How do you increase your spirit of commitment? I believe that all of us want a greater spirit of commitment. Here's number one. Make a list. Make a list of your major responsibilities and honestly ask yourself these two questions. I can't see this. Am I really doing the best I can? Be honest. Are you really doing the best you can? Number two question. Am I the type that will walk away if the responsibility seems too much for me? You notice that word seems. Seems is subjective, meaning that's what you think. But it may not mean what you know or is the truth. After answering these questions honestly, pray for help in being more committed in the specific area or areas you need to be more committed to. Number two, to develop a stronger spirit of commitment. Believe that anything worth having, anything of real value, probably won't come easy. Commitment, sacrifice, self-denial will be required. Number three, remember Luke 6:31. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You want anyone to break their commitment to you. Don't break your commitment to anyone either. Number four, believe that if you hang in there doing what's right according to God's will, change will occur. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, in the Lord, in the. I got to park here a minute, even though I'm going a little longer than I should. We can move out in a ministry or decision that is not in the Lord. It isn't according to his will. We haven't laid the plans at his feet. And so it won't work. It wasn't his will. I don't know about you, but if I strike out, if I move out in anything and it isn't his will, I want him to torpedo it because I want his blessing. This is my prayer every morning now. I'd rather be unhappy in his will than in rapturous joy outside of it. Number five, stop making excuses and blaming others when you give up on something. You couldn't, you didn't, and you quit and gave up because you chose to. I don't like when people say, you made me. You can't make anybody do anything. People can create circumstances that may compel you and draw you to make decision A over decision B, but you ultimately make the choice. Next time someone says, you made me, say, no, I can't make you do anything. You chose to. Oftentimes, what gets in the way, what scares us off from remaining committed, are our fears of failure or other uncomfortable feelings we get carried away with in situations we need to be committed to. We all know of people who have been in similar or worse situations than we have, and they have remained committed. And how did they do it? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear paralyzes. Conviction mobilizes. Number six, Colossians 3:23-24. And whatsoever ye do, whatsoever ye do. That covers everything, whatsoever. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, whatever you commit to, you're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord, not for anyone but Christ. So keep forgiving those wrongs done to you by others, even though you don't think you should have to anymore. Don't give up on that troubled marriage. Seek marital counseling ASAP. Why not? You've tried everything else and it hasn't worked. And while you're at it, stop putting so much effort into changing and controlling your spouse and direct that energy into changing and controlling yourself. Don't give up on that stubborn son or daughter. You were once their age and you weren't perfect then either, and you're still not. Keep respecting your parents even though they just don't seem to understand, and the only conversations they have with you, which aren't really conversations but lectures about what you're doing wrong or not doing right, chances are you'll do the same when you have your children and you'll understand why your parents did it to you. Keep pursuing that degree. Someday you'll walk across that stage and it'll be worth it all. Don't quit that hassle-laden job unless the cost of staying is greater than the cost of leaving and there's no change in sight and the Lord says get out. Be a good steward of the income God has blessed you with, and get out of debt and stay out of debt. Materialism brings no happiness, but only more debt, more bills, and more stress. Quit being so preoccupied, absorbed, and trapped by the things and the problems and the perplexities of this world, and remember your mission, the Great Commission, the third angel's message. Are you struggling with temptations as to sin and all kinds of conditions? Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give over and don't give in. Run to God in prayer and He will empower you to do the right thing in the vulnerable moment. Don't ditch that eating and exercise change plan. If you stop, things will never get better. And if you haven't started, things will only get worse. Press on even though that physical problem just won't go away. Jesus promises to take it away when He comes. Keep witnessing even though you don't see it making a difference. You're only responsible for planting the seed. The Holy Spirit gives the increase. Keep pastoring that idle flock. You were called to point the way. It's up to them to choose the path. Be patient with that pastor, that church officer, or fellow church member. Take a look at the beam in your eye for a change. Don't resign from that church office full of headaches where you don't get the support you feel you need. You were given the vision. You and Jesus can make it happen. Endure that dissatisfaction with your church, the hypocrites, the tares, the unconverted, or whatever your special name for them. The devil himself and his angels will be in church until Jesus comes. Just pray you're not left in the grave or destroyed by His brightness of His second coming. Have faith and stand firm by God's grace amid any type of problem you're going through. And don't give up on being the best Christian you can just because you slipped again. Because you do everything for Christ. Everything for Christ. Everything for Christ. How's your commitment? No more excuses. Get to work.
We sure are blessed hearing that message from the Lord. Amen. Should we turn up our hymnals to hymn number 300, Rock of Ages?